Yes, amen. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. So I'm going to talk what the Lord's given me today. Starting with, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? So a thermometer shows the temperature around it, the inside temperature, the outside temperature, and as I'm a nurse, body temperature, taken in all sorts of ways, but anyway, we won't go there. But it's purely a gauge of the environment it's in. It has no ability at all to change the atmosphere. But we're called to be thermostats. A thermostat can change the atmosphere around it. If you go into the house and you turn it up in a room, or for the whole house, it warms up, doesn't it? Or if you turn it down, it starts to turn down, it cools down. It has the ability to change the atmosphere around it. God has given us the ability to change the atmosphere everywhere we go. Because wherever we go, we take God, Holy Spirit, with us. Sometimes we're not really very aware of it, but when we get in his presence, get filled, then we can go out and we can leak his love to those around us. We have a very nice water feature at home that was a gift from Steve's mum and dad when they no longer wanted it. It's extremely heavy, and when we decided where in the garden to put it, we put it as far away from the house as we could, because it looked nice there, not for any other reason. But it's nowhere near any power supply. So we thought the best thing to do, rather than run a cable all the way down the bottom, would to be have a power source that didn't need electricity or didn't need to be actually plugged in to get the electricity. So me in my wisdom decided on a solar panel. And this solar panel works on sun, not on daylight. The water feature runs on the solar panel and it has rechargeable batteries inside it. And the sun is supposed to charge the rechargeable batteries so it's full of power. And when it's full of power, the water flows from the water feature. The solar panel itself doesn't work if it's not placed in the presence of the sun. It needs to be in the presence of the sun to be charged with water, and then the water flows. And I thought that's the same with us. We need to be in the Father's presence to be recharged so that water, his spirit, will run out of us. We need to come into his presence to be recharged, let the water flow out of us so that we go back out into the world and let that water flow there. We come back and are recharged and the water flows out from us to all those around us. If we don't come into his presence to be charged, we run out of power. Batteries only last a certain amount of time before they wear out. If they're not rechargeable, we throw them away, but if they're rechargeable, they need to be recharged. And we have to get into his presence daily to be recharged. Otherwise, we're empty and we've got nothing to give the world. God's, thank goodness, nothing like the sunshine or our experience of the sun, especially in the last month. He is always out in the sky. He's always available. We just need to come to lay, to sit, to stand, whatever works for us in his presence, to be quiet. Perhaps it's praise for us, reading his word, listening, praying. We just need to get into his presence and let him warm us up, recharge us. And no sun cream required. So we're going to turn up the atmosphere. We're going to look at how Jesus changed the atmosphere when he was on earth. And I'm going to read some bits from Luke 6. I am reading from you're welcome to follow, but it's from the Passion Translation. So it might not. Thank you, Jeanette. I'd love the lights on. No, I'm fine. I was joking, Margaret. Thank you. That's lovely. Okay, so 6th chapter 6 I'm starting from. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the Jewish meeting house. In the room with him was a man with a deformed right hand. Everyone watched Jesus closely, especially the Jewish religious leaders and the religious scholars, to see if Jesus would heal on a Sabbath day, for they were eager to find a reason to accuse him of breaking the Jewish law. Jesus, knowing their every thought, said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand here in the middle of the room." So he got up and came forward. Jesus said to all who were there, "Let me ask you a question. Which is better, to heal or do harm on the Sabbath day? I have come to save a life, but you have come to find a life and to destroy it." One by one, Jesus looked them all in the eye. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your arm and open your hand." With everyone watching intently, he stretched out his arm and his hand was completely healed. The room erupted with bitter rage because of this was the Sabbath day. And from that moment on, the religious leaders plotted amongst themselves how they might harm Jesus. And verse 27. "But if you will listen, I say to you, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. When someone curses you, bless that person in return. When you are mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. To those who despise you, continue to serve and minister to them. If someone takes your coat, give them the gift of your shirt as well. When someone comes to beg from you, give to that person. When things are wrongly taken from you, don't demand for them to be given back. However you wish to be treated by others is how you should treat everyone else. For your Father is famous for his kindness to heal, even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy and compassion to others, just as your Heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion to all." Verse 37, Jesus said, "Forsake the habit of criticizing and judging others, and then you will not be criticized and judged in return. Don't look at others and pronounce them guilty, and you will not experience guilty accusations yourself. Forgive over and over, and you will be forgiven over and over. Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out of you with such overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return." So, the beginning of that passage was about religious tradition, and Jesus didn't come and didn't care about religious tradition. He came about to bring new life. In Luke 6, Jesus was criticized for not following that tradition and healing on the Sabbath day. Jesus was more concerned about bringing life than following man-made rules that they'd made up around the God-given rules. So when we walk in a room, do we bring religious tradition? Are we seen as religious? Or do we bring light and life? What about hate and love? In an atmosphere of hate, do we bring love, a kind word to the lonely, the overlooked, the lost? Do we bring the love of the Father to them? Do they know that he sees them, he loves them, he cares about them? He's not offended by their sin. He paid for that already on the cross. He doesn't start loving them as he didn't start loving us the moment we got saved and cleaned up our act. He loves them just as they are now. He loves all those people who don't know him yet. Judgment, or do we bring forgiveness? Do we reject the world, or do we love the world? Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. He loves the world, the people of the world. Unfortunately, it's the church that often condemns the world. Jesus was condemned when he was on earth for eating with people that the church didn't want him to associate with. They called them things like tax collectors and sinners. But do we bring that same spirit, or do we bring a spirit of forgiveness? Do we live unoffended and quick to forgive? Do we change that and bring that into the atmosphere? Do we reach out to people who are different from us? Do we value people in the way that Jesus did? There's so much in the Bible about judging people. Do we judge people who are different from us because of, I don't know anything about the way they look, or their politics, or which way they voted in the referendum, or their tattoos, their language, their lifestyle? God's the only one qualified to judge other people because he knows the heart. We make judgments from what we see on the outside, and we have absolutely no idea what's going on the inside of people. But God sees them. He's calling them, and he wants to bless them. How about greed? and generosity, or lack provision. In an atmosphere of greed, people get downtrodden. People can so easily get caught up in greed, stuff and more stuff. I do believe God wants to bless us so we can be a blessing. John 3, 1 and 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's about how much of a hold money has on us. Does it control us, or do we control it? Do we have a generous spirit, a spirit that's happy to share? And it's different for all of us. All of us have got different things to be generous with. For some of us, it may be money. For some others, it may be time. They say in our country today, lots of people are, in relative terms, money rich and time poor. They just run from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. In Timothy, it says, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." So God wants us to enjoy what he's provided for us, but to be willing to share. It may be time. It may be other things we have. What about into the atmosphere, an atmosphere of darkness or an atmosphere of light? Do we bring that when we go into a place? Jesus wasn't afraid to go into dark places. He wasn't afraid of the darkness because he knew who he was and what he carried. He knew that the light that was in him was stronger than any light outside of him. Do we know that? Do we feel that? Do we know what we carry, that we have God inside us wherever we go, his Holy Spirit shining from us? Jesus came to bring life, not a spirit of death. So the atmosphere around us should be one of life. New life, abundant life now and into eternity. So meeting Jesus and receiving new life from him gives us that assurance of heaven. I'm not sure that people believe the Christian life is an abundant life. I think they think it is a very dull, boring life with lots of stuff you can't do. Do you think that being around Jesus was dull and boring? I don't think so. I think it might have been very crazy, scary, amazing, but never boring. It's nothing that comes into mind at all. And our lives of faith and risk are not supposed to be boring, but exciting and stretching. When God asks us to do something, which will be very different for each of us, the steps he asks us to take will be stretching. It may be a conversation with someone, or a place to go, or something like the community event we did, or praying for people on the street, or standing up and speaking here. It may be abseiling. It may be praying for someone and giving a word to someone, stepping out in faith. Philip Brooks said, distrust your religion unless it is cheerful. I just love that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Seriousness is not. That's not that we judge anyone, because we all have stuff going on. But I think for a long time, Christians have felt they're more spiritual if they're miserable, and that's just not right. I've got another quote from Graham Cook, which he tweeted this week, and I have to read, and I will read it to you twice because it's a little bit long. I think the biggest enemy in the church is not the devil. It's our own passivity to the majesty of the Lord Jesus. At some point, the good news became the okay news, and Christianity is no longer life-changing, merely life-enhancing. If Jesus doesn't change people into radicals anymore, just nice people, then the church becomes dull, predictable, and monotonous. Dullness is the absence of brightness in our soul. Sometimes I think that sin is not necessarily immorality or selfishness. Sometimes it just means we live drab, colourless, stale and unimaginative lives before God. So he said, I think the biggest enemy in the church is not the devil, it's our own passivity to the majesty of the Lord Jesus. At some point, the good news became the okay news, and Christianity is no longer life-changing, but merely life-enhancing. If Jesus doesn't change people into radicals anymore, just nice people, then the church becomes dull, predictable, and monotonous. Dullness is the absence of brightness in the soul. How about the atmosphere when we walk in from foolishness to wisdom? I'm not talking about intelligence here, thank goodness. I'm talking about wisdom, godly wisdom. In Daniel 2:21, it says, God, it's talking about God, he changes the times and the seasons. He deposes kings and rises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And when I read that at first, I thought, that's just not fair. Why does he give more wisdom to the people that are already wise? But it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and it's the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. So it's our relationship with God that brings wisdom. And the Bible says, if we lack wisdom, we ask God for it. What about in the atmosphere of bondage? Do we bring freedom or do we bring more bondage to people around us? Jesus came to break chains. We've been singing about breaking chains and to bring freedom. Do we have that same spirit for those people around us, bringing release to captives? Or do we bind people up with more rules, things they have to do? When Jesus was here on earth, the harshest criticism from him was to religious leaders. And at that time, what they did was they piled burdens on people. We can so easily get bound up in things ourselves, the past, hurt, unforgiveness, shame, fear, what people might think of us, or fear of failure. Fear steals all of the joy out of life. It steals the joy of today by worrying about what might happen. We might fear with our trust in God. We fight fear with our trust in God. Our minds are under attack all the time. And they're being attacked to bring new, increasing fear and bondage to us. We must be free, stay free, and set other people free in Jesus' name. Sickness and health. Jesus healed all those that came to him who were sick. We need to change the atmosphere for people who are sick. There is hope in Jesus. In John 1:3-2, I think I might have already read it. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Jesus is healer. Jesus is the same today as he was when he was here on earth. He still heals. There are so many testimonies of people who are seeing lots and lots of people healed, have ministries where loads, hundreds of people are being healed, but their testimony is not one of they prayed for a person and they were healed. Lots of the testimonies are they prayed for hundreds of people before they saw the first person healed. And if we don't ever step out and don't pray for people, if we don't get out of the boat when God tells us to and take a risk and pray, we're never going to see anyone healed. I was listening to a testimony of Chris Gore. He's a New Zealand pastor who's now in America. And he said he prayed for over 1,000 people before he saw anyone healed. And I don't know, would I have faith to carry on? Pray for 1,000 people and see nothing? The first person he saw healed was a pastor of a carpal tunnel. And he's now seen all sorts of amazing healings. All sorts. One that sticks in mind was a lady with cancer who had been given 3 weeks left to live when she came for prayer. And he prayed for her. She broke her arm and the doctors wouldn't even put it in a cast because she was going to die in 3 weeks. And they said, you know, it's going to cause you more pain, put it in a cast. As a last ditch attempt to save her, her friend took her to church and he prayed for her. And she was miraculously completely healed, not on the spot. She went back. In fact, she actually got worse. She went to hospital with a chest infection. And when she came out, they couldn't find the cancer. The cancer had completely gone. So absolutely amazing testimony, a wonderful testimony. And he prays and has seen loads of different healings. But to kind of, one of the reasons perhaps we don't pray is because what happens when it doesn't work? What happens then? He said he had the tenacity to keep going when he didn't see anything through those thousands of prayers. And he kept going. And someone, a non-Christian, asked him, so I'm not convinced about this. Can you just tell me how you handle it then if someone dies that you've been praying for? What do you do? And he said, I pray for them to be raised from the dead. If that doesn't work, I comfort the family. I conduct the funeral. I don't allow what hasn't happened to make me offended with God, and I go again. I don't get offended at God. And that's really hard, isn't it, when we pray for people and don't see the result that we want. I can't take responsibility if people don't get healed. I have the responsibility to love them. And then he tells that he has prayed for a girl daily for over 14 years, a girl who is really sick, who has cerebral palsy, who often has fits in the night. I'm going to start crying, that's not good. A girl who has fits in the night, keeps her parents up all night, is in a lot of pain, and he's prayed for her for 14 years and seen no measurable change. And he's prayed for other people with cerebral palsy and actually seen them healed on the spot. And that girl is his daughter. And he has to live unoffended at God. He doesn't understand it. And I think with healing, there will always be things we don't understand. But if we become offended with God and our hearts get hard, we definitely won't see healing. When God exposes us to people who have more, it is not to make us jealous. It's to show us what's possible. We can't become what we haven't seen. If you think about healing, when you see someone pray for a sick person and they get healed, you know it's possible. That's what the Word of God is all about, isn't it? It shows us what's possible. If we don't actually know what's in there, that's why reading it can be so important, because we don't know the promises that are in there. We don't know they're possible unless we know them. So knowing the Word of God shows us what's possible. Seeing what God is doing through other people shows us what's possible, and it's not there to make us jealous of another church or what's happening. It's there to show us that it's possible. It's possible because God's the same and he's no different and he's no respecter of persons. So what can happen in one place, what can happen in the Bible, can still happen here. The healing and deliverance of God, you know, can be all around us. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. It happens daily. And Maggie standing up the front last week was an example of what God's done in her life. When we're praying and searching and pressing into God for healing, we have to make sure that our motives are pure. We want it because we want it to make his name great, don't we? It's not about us, about our name or the church or something like that. It has to be for him. And it has to be out of a heart of compassion for all of those people who are sick, because God has compassion on them. We have to want more. If we are happy and settled, we're not going to see more. We have to have a holy dissatisfaction for what we see now. Otherwise, we won't press into God for more. This should drive us to our knees to contend for more. One of the things I do love about Bethel Church, and it's not perfect, is that they are so open with what goes on, as in they've got a huge healing ministry. They have seen loads and loads of people healed, and they've seen lots of people that haven't been healed. But they're very open to share their struggles, I suppose. They share their struggles of seeing loads and loads of people who are deaf being healed, and having Eric Johnson, the pastor's son, being deaf and still not healed. He's prayed for people and seen them healed. He's still not been healed. I saw Bill Johnson, who's just been through 3 months of being really, really ill, had to have major surgery, sharing last week, first week back after his 3 months off. So through his, God has used him to heal so many people, but he's so open and honest about not understanding why God chose to use surgery. Not that there's anything wrong with using surgery at all. God, it's a gift of God, isn't it? Medicine's a gift of God to bring healing. I think we just learn from people being open and honest and knowing that God is God and we're not always going to understand him. But if we don't press in for, into him for more, we will never see more. So this morning, I want to make you dissatisfied with the status quo. I want to make you hungry for more. More of God, more of his power, more through you. So are we thermostats or thermometers? Does the atmosphere change around us? Do we warm it up with love and forgiveness and generosity and light and life and wisdom and God's freedom? Are we recharging our batteries by getting into his presence so we are full and can pump that love out of us to the world around us? We need to be filled, flooded, immersed in him. Our love is good, in the same way that nice people are good, but we need more than that. We need God flowing through us. So can we just pray? Just take a minute. Father, thank you that Jesus showed us your heart of love and compassion. Thank you that Jesus, when he walked this earth, he changed the atmosphere everywhere he went. Thank you that while he was here, he spent time alone with you. He got his spirit filled up. He came with a spirit of love and compassion for people. And that was because that's who he is and that's who you are, a God of love and compassion. Father, we pray that we will come to you daily to be filled so that we can go out into your world, so we can go out and change the atmosphere, so that they will see, hear and experience the love of a Father who sees them, who knows them, who loves them and longs for them to be restored back into a relationship. Father, give us your holy dissatisfaction for where we are now, so that we push into you to see what's possible in you, so that we hunger and thirst for more. Keep the motives of our heart pure. Give us hearts of compassion to see the world as you do, to love them as you do, and to respond as you would. Father, our prayer is fill us up, change us, and send us out. Fill us up, change us, and send us out. Fill us up. Change us, send us out. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.